Worship is something that every man does. An atheist is a man who worships himself, he worships science, and he will spend his life pursuing and bowing and serving the one that he worships. Whether you like to admit that or not, but that's exactly what man does. We worship. And the one that you worship is the one that you're going to spend your time serving. And so if you serve money, money is your God and money is what you worship. Because you cannot separate the two words, service and worship, as you can see in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16. Be not deceived, ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. So you cannot separate service and worship. Service means you spend your time. And you and I know how precious our time is. Our precious time is limited on this earth. If 70 years, you only have 70 years of time to serve and to worship. Inside Christendom, in these last days, the deception of the evil one is far greater than you and I would care to admit. I'm teaching a course in FEBC known as Contemporary Theology. There are four parts. The first part is on the Bible. The second part is on the New Evangelical Movement. The third part on Charismatism. And the fourth part, which is what we are doing this semester, is on the Ecumenical Movement. The Ecumenical Movement means the world movement, the word oikumene. It's a biblical word. It's translated a number of times in the New Testament because it's a Greek word, as the world, the known world. Very often in the New Testament, it refers to the Roman Empire, the world to be taxed, the known world, oikumene. But this world, used in today's context, the world ecumenical movement, is global. It is not limited to a few countries. It's going to be the whole world. This is the movement that will usher in the rule and reign of the Antichrist, where he will be the one world ruler, and you cannot rule without a one world church. It will accompany his one world government, and it will come to pass. God has already revealed that to us. And so in the year 1948, very soon after the Second World War, there was a very, very urgent need for the formation of the World Council of Churches. Because at the end of the Second World War, the whole world saw the frightening dropping of two atomic bombs in Nagasaki and Hiroshima. And they said, we cannot allow another war because this time, with atomic weapons, the world will not survive. And so, with great haste, 3 years after the end of the Second World War in 1945, the World Council of Churches was born officially in 1948 in Amsterdam. This was the brainchild of the Protestant movement with three aims. The first, unite all Protestant churches led by the Anglican, the Methodist. These are the big boys with millions of members. The second goal is to unite Protestantism with Roman Catholicism. And so when they first had the meeting in Amsterdam in 1948, invitations were sent to the Roman Catholics, including the Greek Orthodox Church. They declined. They said that we cannot, no thank you. But after the Vatican II Council was completed between 1962 and 1965, in that Vatican II Council document, the Roman Catholic Church used to regard Protestants as heretics. Today, they now regard them as separated brethren. People from other religions, in that document, they are called hidden brethren. The key word is brethren. From that point onwards, Roman Catholics begin to send their observers. Today, they are full-fledged official members of the World Council of Churches. Just go to the WCC website and look under the membership list and you'll find them all inside. And in one of these membership lists, you're going to find NCC, Singapore. The National Council of Churches are all the arms of the World Council of Churches found in all the major cities of the world, and Singapore is one of them. And so in the course of teaching this course, I told the students, I will also search out the name list of all the churches that are members of the National Council of Churches of Singapore. And so I went to the website, and it's all there. All the membership churches, from the founding members to full members to associate members, including Bible colleges and other groups, parachurch groups. False worship today is global. It is more frightening than you and I would care to admit. And the Bible Presbyterian churches are not spared. If you were to look at the Bible Presbyterian churches, do not be shocked or surprised to find that in some of these Bible Presbyterian churches, their worship is very similar to the charismatics. They use drum, they use electric guitar, they use synthesizers. And the hymns that they used to sing, such as what you find in our hymnal, is no longer used by them. It's projected on the wall, and many of them are choruses, very sentimental in nature, and they keep repeating them. And the way they worship is very similar to the charismatics. But the name of the church is still Bible Presbyterian. False worship is very common today, so much so that it is so common that people do not regard them as false because of the commonality of it. It's now worshiping God according to what is right in the eyes of man. And God has no choice but to accept. But please understand what worship means. You are spending your time, you're spending your resources, you're spending your life, and above all these, from out of your own mouth, you are singing praises to someone whom you call God, to someone whom you call Jesus Christ. But if it is not the true living and one living and true God according to the scriptures, if it is not the Jesus Christ of the Bible, but only sound the same, spelt the same, you are experiencing false worship. And the false worship would be not the one living and true God, not through the Jesus Christ of the Bible, but Satan. Because it's either God or Satan you are worshiping, because the Bible tells us in this world, the prince of this world is Satan. He is still in control of this world. And so if you are not worshiping God of the Bible, you are worshiping him. It doesn't matter whether you are aware of the delusion. You are still worshiping him. That's how clever he is. He makes you think that you're worshiping the one living and true God, where you're going to spend your time, your resources, where you're going to serve him with your energy, where you're going to praise him, but in fact, he is being praised and not the God of creation. This is what we are facing day in and day out. So false worship warned is in Deuteronomy chapter 11, where Moses was burdened by God and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit gave this warning to the people of Israel before the Lord took Moses home. Who were the people that Moses addressed as the guardian of true worship? Who were the candidates that must be warned of the importance of true worship and to be careful of false worship? You look at verse 1. Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes, and his judgments, and his commandments always. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children. So Moses said, I'm not talking to this particular group of people who are known as the children of the people of Israel, which have not known and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm, and his miracles, and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and unto all his land. Why did Moses say that? Why did Moses make a clear delineation? I'm not talking to these children. They have not seen, they have not known, they do not know. I'm speaking to those who have seen and those who have known. 39 years ago, about 39 years ago, when this chapter was written, God told Moses to number the people of Israel very soon after they came out of Egypt while they were camped at Mount Sinai. And the total number was 603,550, 20 years and above, men only. And these were the adults whom God held them responsible for the direction and for the holiness of the people of Israel as they sojourned from Egypt into the promised land. They were considered as the adults. And so they have seen all these. So 19 years and below, not included. And so about a year and a half after they came out of Egypt, they arrived at the promised land, the southern portion. And God asked them to send in two spies. I mean, they suggested it to the Lord, and the Lord agreed. One spy per tribe, so 12 of them. They spent 40 days inside to survey the land to see whether it was all that God has promised them, a land flowing with milk and honey. They came back after 40 days, and it was true, because when they brought back those bunches of grapes, they were so heavy, they needed two persons to carry those great big bunches of grapes. But the problem was not that God did not keep his word. The problem was the 10 spies who came back said to the people more than what they ought to say. They were supposed to evaluate the land, but they did not stop there. After evaluating the land, that it was truly flowing with milk and honey, they said, we also saw huge cities. And in these huge cities, there were giants, the sons of the Anakims, and they were giants. Most of them, perhaps, was the size of Goliath, who was 9 feet tall, and more, perhaps. And they said, we are like grasshoppers. We cannot go in. We will die, except for two of them, Joshua and Caleb. Said, no, we can go in. We must go in. But the majority of the people, those 20 years and above, they took the side of the 10 faithless spies. And for that, Joshua and Caleb gave them one last final warning. Don't listen to them. We can go in. We must go in. Moses did not say a word because he was not part of the 12 spies, so he could not say any word. These 603,548 of them, minus Joshua and Caleb, did not realize that when they did not listen to the counsel of Joshua and Caleb to tell them, we can go in, it was the last. It was the last word that God gave to the people of Israel. And so because they said, we cannot go in, and God said, now you will all not go in. For 40 days, you took to survey the land. Every day that you used to survey the land will be one extra year you're going to wander in the wilderness. So 40 years. So minus the 1.5 years that you have already used up in the wilderness, 38 and a half years. You will now spend walking in the wilderness until all 603,548 of you die in the wilderness. And all of them did. And so just before they cross, just before they arrive, they had another numbering. And this is the new generation of people that Moses referred to. And so that means the oldest person at that time, excluding Joshua, Caleb, and Moses, would be 19 plus 38 and a half. So just under 50 years. That's the oldest, because the rest all perish. And so 20 years and above, right up to those age, about just under 50, you are now held responsible because you are old enough to see and to understand, especially those who are older, 30, 40, 50, or just before 50 years. You're old enough to see the miracles. You now are the adults that will be the ones that God will warn. Because the younger ones will depend upon your faithfulness and your spirituality, just like today. Parents, you are responsible to make sure that your children are found in a church that is God-honoring. The adults in the church, you are responsible to make sure that this church that you are in is God-honoring. And when it is time for you to leave this world, you must leave this church just as God-honoring as when you first received it from the previous generation. That's why God says, I'm not talking to the children who do not know better. I will not hold them responsible. I will hold responsible those who are older, those who know better, those who have seen, those who have tasted, those who have experienced God's presence and God's goodness and God's power. You are the ones that God says, I want you to, verse 1, love the Lord your God, keep his charge and statutes and his judgment and his commandments for how long? Always. Always. Never, never stop keeping God's word, because that's the measure of true worship. Because once you obey God's word, once you keep God's word, that means you study God's word, you'll be taught the word of God, that means you know the word of God, and that's the only protection against false worship. When you do not know God's word, you do not know what is true and what is false worship. Why do you think in many of these charismatic churches, the word of God is kept from the people? Do you realize that? You go to the charismatic churches, they don't carry the Bible into the church. They go empty-handed. The Bible verses are projected on the wall. And you and I know how dangerous that can be. When you just project a Bible verse up there, you can make the Bible verse say whatever you want it to say. Because if they do not have the Bible to check the context, to make sure that what you preach is according to the context in which this verse appears, you can turn the Bible into silly putty and you can mold it, shape it into whatever you want. And the people do not know better because they just don't care. They just trust blindly, foolishly. And we are talking about worship. We are talking about you spending your time, your resources. We are talking about you praising someone whom you call God when in reality he is not the God of the Bible. You know how deadly and how dangerous that is for you and for me? To worship someone is the highest adoration that you could ever give to someone. To respect a person is one thing. To be devoted, to be loyal to a person is another. But to bow down and worship that this person is supposed to be God Almighty, we are made in God's image. And for us to do something like that, you and I cannot be so naive and so foolish not to do our due diligence to make sure that the one that we worship is truly worthy of our worship. And only our Creator who made us is worthy of our worship, nobody else. Because everyone else, everything else, they are not Creator, they are all creatures, including Satan. And why would you want to bow down to another creature when you could very well in Christ Jesus bow down to the one living and true God who will receive you in Christ? And that's why the target audience concerning warning about true worship is the adults. And what he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses, unto their chariots, how he made to the water of the Red Sea to overthrow them, overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord had destroyed them unto this day. You recall how you were delivered? You recall how the army, the charioteers of Pharaoh rushed headlong into the Red Sea, and the Red Sea just came crashing down and wiped all of them out, including Pharaoh. And what he did unto you in the wilderness until you came into this place. How you saw your fathers, your mothers, your brothers, your uncles, all of them perish in the wilderness because of unbelief. Because they did not obey God's word. And what he did to Dathan and Abiram, and you find this in Numbers 16, where they challenged the leadership. They were from the number one tribe, the tribe of Reuben. Reuben was the oldest son. And so they thought they knew better. They wanted to challenge the leadership of Aaron and Moses. And all those who followed them and their whole families and all their possessions were wiped out. The earth is open. One moment they were there, next moment they just plunge headlong into the cavern that just opened up on the ground and then just close back as if they never existed. You can still perhaps hear their cry as they fell headlong into this open earth. Father, mother, children, every single one of them, because they challenge the will of God according to God's word. Verse 7, but your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments. The word keep there is mentioned in verse 1. Remember this word. Keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land whither ye go to possess it, and that ye may prolong your days in the land so that you may continue to be God's people, a witness to a world that is dying in sin, which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them, unto their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. That is the purpose, that you will remain strong and holy to be a godly witness to a world that is dying in sin. And that is now the responsibility of the church. And that's why it is so important that you do not be found in a false church, a church that is part of the ecumenical movement. The Methodists, Anglicans, most of the Baptists, evangelical free, they're all inside. And of course, the parachurch groups. Navigators, Campus Crusade for Christ. They are all official members of the World Council of Churches. And if your church supports these parachurch groups, if your church continues to give money to these parachurch groups, if your church continues to invite these parachurch groups into your church, to run Bible study courses and programs. You are inviting members of the World Council of Churches into your church. And you are paying the tithe and offering to support these movements that will one day be occupied, be owned by the Antichrist. Your church may not be officially named as a member, but by supporting these parachurch groups, are you not the same, supporting them? They dare to put their name on the front door. You are just entering in by the back door when you support these parachurch groups. And they are found in many of these institutions of higher learning. We know that because when I was there 30 plus years ago, it's already there. And now it is far, far more significant and greater. That's 30 plus years ago. God warns the adults, those who know better, you are responsible to make sure that you and your family as a family, the leaders of the church, you are responsible to make sure that they, the people, are not worshiping the false God. And you have to make sure that you are in a church that is not deceiving you. When I was in my previous church, we were kept in the dark. Even though we carry the Bible, even though we talk about the Bible in Sunday school, we were kept in the dark, literally. And if not for the sunset gospel hour, I would still be in the dark because I would probably still be in my previous church. In my previous church, I never even heard of the 16th century Reformation. Nobody said anything to me. Nobody said anything to us. We never knew about Billy Graham's compromises. We were told that Billy Graham is a good guy. We didn't know about Billy Graham accepting all the accolades of the Roman Catholic Church. We didn't know about his teaching where Jesus Christ is only one of the many ways of salvation, not the only way to be saved. If not for the Sunset Gospel Hour, I would never leave my church, because if you were to invite me to your church in the morning, I would say, no, thank you. I have my own church to attend. It's because of the Sunset Gospel Hour that I learned so much, that I had my eyes opened. And I will forever be thankful to God for my senior pastor to start this Sunset Gospel Hour, to introduce all these truths to my heart, to my life. Because my own church will keep me in the dark. Because if they were to teach all these things, what will happen? If they were to teach all these things, all the things they do will be exposed. And I'm sure they will not be so foolish to expose themselves, to keep us in the dark so that we will be led astray without knowing the truth. Because in the 1970s, when Billy Graham came, we were all told to invite our friends to go to the stadium, the old stadium before it was destroyed and replaced by this new one. That was how significant the Billy Graham crusade was. 60,000-seat stadium filled with the kind of crusade, because churches all over Singapore supported it. And my previous church did too. And we were all encouraged to go, to bring our friends to go. Did not know better. Keep people in the dark. Don't know God's word is the best way to deceive people into false worship, making them think that they are worshiping the one living and true God, but in reality they are not, because the word of God is the key. The word of God will reveal. The word of God is the litmus test to measure every church, every worship. And if you do not know God's word, how are you going to help? Why do you think Moses made it very clear? I'm not talking to the children. I'm talking to the adults who know me, who are supposed to know me. And they are the ones who Moses challenged them and charged them, please, with keep all the commandments of God. Wherever you go into the promised land, you keep, you guard. Because you have a duty and a responsibility. You look at verse 10 to verse 12, the duty and responsibility to be a witness. Because prior to this time, before the nation of Israel was formed, the witnesses of God on earth to a world that was dying in sin was only through individual godly families like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Job. How many more there were, we do not know. But before the formation of the nation of Israel, the witnesses of God's grace and God's mercy to a world that is dying in sin would be godly families sprinkled all over the world. But after the formation of the nation of Israel, God makes sure that all these mediators of God's family, the head of every home, They offered offerings on behalf of the family, which was what Abraham did, which was what Job did. Now the priests will be the ones who will do it. Because this land will be the land that will now shine forth brightly to a world that is dying in sin, that this is the nation of Israel who are God's people. And that's why God said to them, for the land whither thou goest to possess it is not as the land of Egypt. What was the land of Egypt? The land of Egypt was not God's land. The people of God was in Goshen. Goshen was part of Egypt. Goshen was where Israel was located. Israel could not bear a godly witness as a nation because you have the people, but you did not have the constitution, you did not have the land. In order for you to become a nation, you must have people, constitution, and land. And so God used Egypt for the past 430 years to turn 75 souls, the family of Israel or Jacob, into 2 million plus people. And then when they were in Mount Sinai, God gave them the constitution, the moral law, the laws of the land, the civil law, and the Levitical law. And now the last piece of the puzzle would be the land. And that's why the land is not like Egypt, it's different. Egypt is Egypt. But this time, the land of promise is going to be your land, where the whole nation will now become God's bright light to a world that is dying in sin. And that's what God wanted to impress into the heart and mind of all these adults who must now fulfill God's purpose for them to go in and conquer the land. Your sons and your daughters depend upon what you are doing right now. That's how important it was. From whence ye came out, and where thou sowest thy seed, and waterest it with thy foot, and as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. So it will suck up all the rainwater. How are we going to plant? How are we going to grow? You trust me, God says. It is a land flowing with milk and honey because it is a land that God has always cared for it. God will watch over it 24/7. A land which the Lord thy God careth for, the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. So in other words, it will not be like Egypt with a lot of flat land, with the river now always there to irrigate it, where it will always be green and fertile. The land of promise is very hilly. There is no river flowing through it the way that you have in Egypt. No, there will be one small little river called the River Jordan. But it's nothing compared to the magnificent and long and huge river now. But don't worry, it is not the land itself that will be very fertile. It is God who will make it fertile, even though it is very hilly. No big flat pieces of land for you to plant big pieces of acres and acres of crops. Don't worry, God is the one who will give you. You must trust me. All you need to do is to keep and obey the Bible. That's it. And you trust God to provide for all you need, even though the land may look as if it is impossible to plant, impossible to grow. God cares for it. God always watches over it. You just trust in me. The same for the church. Don't use gimmicks for the church to grow. There are a lot of books written by church growth gurus. And they even teach courses like this in some seminaries. Of course, these are not conservative seminaries. These are all the liberal seminaries where they teach you how to grow your church. And for them, growing church means increase in numbers, because they know that increase in numbers means increase in offering. Increase in offering means higher, more pay for the pastor. And so pastors are all very interested in church growth formulas. And there are these gurus who will come to your church and they will knock on your church doors and say, let me evaluate your church for you, turn it upside down, and I will give you all the pointers where you can follow and observe. And I guarantee you, after I evaluated your church and give you the pointers, and if you follow them, I guarantee you within this short period of time, it will multiply 3, 4, 5 times. And they will charge you 5-figure for it. Church growth gurus. Gimmicks to lure them in. And that's why you look at churches today. Professional singers, professional actors with all the sound and all those music and all the bright lights to mesmerize the people, whereby every week the people long to come to church for this emotional fix like a drug. And it is very cheap. You just come and just give your offering. And many of these charismatic churches, their offering is scary. In the millions every week. And they will force you, in inverted commas, with a lot of peer pressure. Because they need the money. They need the big bucks. For all these professional singers, for all these people who are professional musicians, actors and actresses. You think it's cheap? You think these people don't need food? Don't need clothes? You need to pay them. Where are you going to get the money? You don't sell any computer. You sell this product called the Bible. And they will continue to lure the people in through all this emotional high that they push toward the people, and with this kind of mass mesmerization, the people fall for it, as you can see. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people from young and old. And they are being taken for a ride, and they don't even know it. Why? Because the Bible is kept from them. False worship. Warning to those who are adults. It is our duty and responsibility to protect the younger ones against false worship. The reason, the purpose is witness. Israel, this is the land. You have a spiritual reason and purpose, and that is to tell the world that this is the truth. That in this church, Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, is still being taught faithfully according to the Scriptures. That when you come to this church, you are worshiping the one living and true God. That you come to this church, you will be given the pure gospel according to the Scriptures. Now, I know that many churches, including the charismatic churches, they are also saying the same thing. And you are right. They will always say the same thing. If I was Satan, if I want to deceive you and to create churches that are false, you think I'm going to say anything different? That in this church, you're worshiping Satan? I mean, even a fool will be able to see through this, right? Of course, he will use the same words. He will use the same jargon, the same Christian terminologies. You study the Bible, and you'll find that that method has always been the same. When Jeremiah was ministering, he said to the king, he said to the people of Judah, "Thus saith the Lord, 70 years you'll be in captivity. Thus saith the Lord, Nebuchadnezzar is God's servant. Surrender, do not fight. This is God's will." False prophets, Micaiah, good name. You know what he said? "Thus saith the Lord, 2 years you've been in captivity. You must fight. We are God's people. He is an enemy of God. You must fight." And so you have the rest of the people torn. Who do you believe, Jeremiah or Micaiah? Micaiah with all the beautiful prophetic garments, because he worked for the king, and he has a big group of other prophets. Jeremiah, one man. Micaiah, huge number of people, serve the king, official prophet of the king, overseer, seer of the king. And here you have one man. "Thus saith the Lord, 70 years. Thus saith the Lord, 2 years. Now, how are you going to know the truth? How are you going to know the truth? First year came, second year, you're still in captivity. Ah, now I know Jeremiah is telling the truth, but it's too late, isn't it? Too late. You are supposed to believe before it happens, because your life depends on it. Your children's life depends on you. Satan will continue to use the same jargon as the true church will use, just as in the past. He did the same then and he was successful. He will still do the same today. He will sing the same kind of hymns that sounds biblical. He will use the same words, definitely. He will use God. He will use Christ. He will use Holy Spirit. He will use all the biblical jargon. He will use the Bible. He even used King James Version in English-speaking churches in order to imitate, to make sure that the false is as close to the real, in order to deceive. And that's what he has done. And so, what is your response? Your choice. These churches are still around. If you are found in a church that is part of the ecumenical movement, you just get the list printed out on the website. It's very easy to find NCC, Singapore, and you'll get the website, you click on members, and everything will come out. That's local. You go to WCC, you find worldwide, global. You can see for yourself. And you find your church inside. You go and talk to your pastor and show him. And you see what he tells you. But if you do not know enough of God's word, you will not be persuaded by the truth. Because you do not know enough God's word. And you will still be deceived if you are not careful. Because these people are very, very persuasive. They are not fools. And we were in seminary. We were in Philadelphia. Billy Graham was coming to Philadelphia for one of his crusades. And then I went to the notice board and I saw on the notice board a lot of pamphlets encouraging seminary students to become counselors in the crusade. So I asked my advisor. And the advisor said to me, after I asked him, why is it that since I came into this seminary, Biblical Theological Seminary in Philadelphia, by the way, supposed to be it came out of Faith Theological Seminary, supposed to be a Bible Presbyterian seminary. And so I asked him, ever since we came here, we never heard one word on biblical separation, and nobody warns us about the danger of the ecumenical movement. And now you have this poster encouraging students to be counselors in Billy Graham crusade. Do you not know about Billy Graham? I gave him the material. And he said to me, you speak to the president. So, okay, I make an appointment to see the president. You say, I speak to the president. So I make an appointment and to see the president. He said, so, right? So I go. I was asked by my advisor to see you, sir, president. Gave him the material. Then you know what he shared with me? The president. He said, I've been invited to sit at the committee to manage this crusade. I turned them down because all the material you said, I know and you are right. Then I said, if you know it is right, then why do you encourage us to be counselors? Well, I should not sit in management level, but it's okay to be counselors. I said, how can that be? You know it is wrong. As counselors, are we not promoting someone that you know it is wrong? You know it is unbiblical. You know he's a compromiser. Why do you not encourage us to teach doctrines of biblical separation in this seminary? His reply was this. In this seminary, as long as I'm president, we don't teach sour doctrines. We only teach sweet doctrines. Then I said, what about Galatians 1, where Paul warns us about anyone who preaches another gospel, let him be anathema. Oh, that's a sour doctrine. We don't preach this here. That's the president. Talk to him. Or I didn't talk to him. I argued with him for about an hour. I got angry. Sour doctrine. We don't preach it here. Now, that was 20 plus years ago, dear friends, before we returned from America to Singapore. Sour doctrine. You have to make a choice, dear friend. If you do not know God's word, you will be deceived. Of course, he did not listen to me. He continued to encourage students in the seminary to join. And I'm not surprised that some of them did. The choice is found here from verse 13 onwards. And it shall come to pass if, all right, if, that's a condition. If ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Remember 11 verse 1, right? It's the same thing. To love the Lord your God and to keep his charge and his statutes and his judgment and his commandments always. And here he said the same thing. That I will give you the rain of your land in due season, the first rain and the latter rain that may help you grow your corn, your wine, and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields and your cattle, and you may eat and be full. Now, because it is a national witness, the blessing upon the nation of Israel is both spiritual and physical. And because our church, we now worship God only in spirit and in truth, the blessing today is only spiritual, not physical. But in the nation of Israel, it is both physical and spiritual. And that's why God said this to Israel. And I will send grass. Take heed to yourself that your heart be not deceived. The word take heed is exactly the same as the word keep in verse 8. Therefore shall ye keep. Same word in chapter 11, verse 1. And keep his charge. Same word in verse 8 and in verse 1. Keep all of God's word. In verse 16, the response God says to the people of Israel is this. If you will hear and listen and obey God's word, this time now you must keep. Take heed, guard yourselves. Guard yourselves that your heart will not be deceived, because that's the beginning of the deception. When you keep God's word and then you keep your heart, you will not be deceived. That means you're on guard, in other words. With the word of God inside of you, you will be on guard to be able to evaluate every church, every speaker, every pastor, everything that you do to make sure that inside the church, everything you do must be Bible-based. Please understand this. You cannot do whatever you like inside God's church, because it is God's church. If you do something and a member asks you, why are you doing this? I cannot reply to him, show me a Bible verse that I cannot do this. It is my responsibility, if a member were to ask me, it is my duty to say to him, let me show you a verse to explain to you why I can do this. I cannot shut his mouth up and say, show me a Bible verse, I cannot. There are many things that you cannot, the Bible does not cover. And so you do what is right in your own eyes. You do this in the church and you call this the church where Jesus Christ is. Then it is your responsibility as a leader to make sure that everything inside the church is based upon Bible's teaching. It is your responsibility. And therefore, the only protection for you is God's word and guard your heart. Both. Same verb is used. Keep God's word with all your heart. Listen and obey always. And then that will be your first protection. And then you guard your heart and protect. Don't let your heart be easily moved. Guard your heart well. Because with the word of God, your mind is clear. And then your heart will be protected. When I was in FEBC, there was a course called homiletics, the art of preaching. Reverend Toh took us on the art of preaching in the practical. We have a lecturer who taught us the art of preaching theory. And in this theory class, he shared with us, you know, there are some people who have this ability to speak so well that one moment they can make you laugh and the next moment they make you cry. We just listen. And then we continue to listen. One moment he make us laugh, next moment he make us cry. He did it to us. When the class was over, I went back to my room, I sat on my bed, and I became very frightened. He just manipulated my heart. And he did it. I listened to him. I did not put up my guard. And whatever he said, I just listened. And he manipulated my heart. One moment he made me cry. Next moment he made me laugh. And then from that point onwards, I sat on my bed and I said to the Lord, help me. No more will I allow my heart to be manipulated by anyone, no matter how gifted his delivery is, if my mind evaluating his sermon is not Bible-based. That's why you keep the word of God to make sure your mind is biblical. So that no matter how eloquent that person is in the use of the word and how he delivered the message, you will not be moved by all his trickery because the message content is not biblical. You guard your heart against this kind of manipulation. You ever watch the worship services of these mega churches? They spend about 30 minutes or more in singing in worship with all their loud music, their flashy lights and so on to mesmerize the people. And after that, the pastor comes up. He walks back and forth, back and forth. He doesn't stand still in the pulpit. When we stand still in the pulpit, we do not distract you by our movement. You just focus and concentrate on the message. But with the mesmerization of all the singing, he comes up, he walks back and forth, he mesmerizes you, you don't even listen carefully to his content. You forget. You forget the message, you forget the content, you forget to check the content. I had this experience. I listened to more than 200-300 messages of Joseph Prince because of the assignments that I give in the college. And it continued to increase in numbers from the 1970s, 1980s to now to 2000. Listen to all his messages. And so many of them I listen in the car. And so in the car, you just have the audio. He can't even frame a proper sentence. He speaks in Singlish, bad grammar. And so I ask myself, what in the world about this man that people flock to him and say that he's a good preacher? He can't even speak properly. He can't even pronounce the words properly. Until one day, in the office, when I had a little time in Sunday afternoon, I went to the church website, and then for the first time, after listening to 200-300 of his sermons, audio only, I saw him with my own eyes on the computer, eye and ear. When I look at him, the way that the spotlight shines on him, the way that he dressed, the way that he glows with the bright light, the way he walks up and down, is a totally different person. You forget about the message, you just look at the man. He mesmerized you. That's my experience. Dangerous. Guard your heart, but do so with a mind that is filled with the word of God. Then you will not be deceived. Then you will not turn aside. Then you will not serve other gods. Then you will not worship them. Because if you do, bear in mind, the Lord's wrath will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens, and there you will have no rain, your land will yield no fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. That means exile. Because if you bow down to idols, and you still bear the name of Israel, people of God, you think God is not angry when you misrepresent him that way, bowing down to idols like the golden calves and all those Baals gods, and you think God does not care? If you don't carry, then don't call yourself Israel. You call yourself Philistine, Moabite, Edomites, and you bow down to all these gods, you at least do not tarnish the name of Christ. But when you call yourself Christian, when you say that this is a church that promotes Christ, but it is not the Christ of the Bible, please do not think that God is deaf and blind and he sits there and he doesn't know. Each and everyone will be severely judged by God. And this time, it is not just exile from the good land. It will be in hell. It will be in the lake of fire. Because these people are deceiving thousands. You think God will deal with them lightly? Of course, each and every one, every member is responsible for his own destiny. They cannot blame their pastor for teaching them falsehood. It is your responsibility to make sure you know the truth. But these teachers, God warns us, be ye not many teachers, for greater will be your condemnation. Why do you think in the last days, Revelation 19 tells us, that the Antichrist and the false prophets, when they deceived the whole world as they were energized by Satan, they were the only two human beings that the Bible says God will send them to the lake of fire in this mortal flesh. Everybody else will die and be sent to hell, and then they'll be resurrected and be given a resurrected body before they are sent to the lake of fire. What kind of resurrected body they're going to receive before they're sent to the lake of fire, we do not know. But they are the only two human beings because they deceived the whole world in the last days, the Antichrist and the false prophet. God will send them into the lake of fire in this mortal flesh where they will burn and burn and burn for eternity. Perhaps the excruciating pain will be far more intense when they are being punished in this mortal flesh in the lake of fire. Don't play the fool with the souls of men, women, and children. We are talking about worship. We are made in God's image. Worshipping someone is the greatest honor you could bestow to someone. And if that someone is not God alone, do not worship him. Do not worship falsely. Know the truth, and the truth will truly set you free. Guard your mind and guard your heart so that you will not be deceived, especially in these last days. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise thee, O Lord, for the word of truth that is able to open our eyes to know how important and needful it is for us to hide God's word in our hearts, that we may not sin against thee, especially when it comes to worship. Our heart's desire, O Lord, as your blood-bought children, is to worship thee in spirit and in truth. And we pray, Father, you give us the discernment to know when and where false worship is, so that we may avoid them. And we pray, Father, that you will grant us the strength and the courage to guard our hearts and our minds so that we may not be deceived and be led astray and to serve other gods and worship them. Be gracious and merciful to protect us in these last days, even as we serve thee. May we do so with the mind of Christ through the faithful and diligent study of thy holy and perfect word of God. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.